And you know, I'm you know, kind of recap a little bit, because you know, I told you that prayer was one of those things that the cross had cut away and took away in me, and I kind of thought it'd be one of the first things I got back. I mean, maybe one of the first things I began to see in the light, but it wasn't. I mean, light began to come. The faith of the Son of God began to work in my soul. And when I say faith, I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about your belief system. Faith has nothing to do with your belief system. I know we've been taught that our whole lives, but like Patty was saying, and you know, the Lord brought her to a place this week where she began to realize you've named the whole creation. You've named it. And it's it'll never work. Faith is not your belief system or your beliefs, period. Faith has nothing to do with your beliefs. It's the faith of the Son of God working in you. His understanding, His knowledge, His light. Well, you know, there's old country songs and stuff, you know, and they sound real good, and gotta stand for something, gotta believe something or you'll fall for anything. We'd already did. Adam already did. He already failed. Now all he can do is produce what's fallen. He cannot produce any other thing. And that's what we do by nature. We give it a definition. Faith doesn't come from you. You know, well, you got to have faith. Got to have faith. Got to have faith. Faith doesn't start with you. Faith is given to you. It's a gift of God, too. Look at Romans 3 and 3. Just real quick. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Whose faith? The faith of God. Do you understand that? The faith of God. It's His. And now look at Romans 12 and 3. For I say through the grace given to me. How's he speaking? Through the grace given to him. To every man that is among you. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But think soberly. Accordingly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we're talking about Christians, born-again believers here, who he's talking about. And what has God given them? The measure of faith. Now, I grew up in a place where they said, Patty got more faith than me. Right? Kathy got more faith than me. George got more faith than me. Their measure was big or little. Have you guys ever heard that nonsense? Now, we said that faith is the faith of God. It's the faith of the Son of God that we live by. So did God take Jesus and cut him up in little pieces and say, well, I'm going to give you a little bit of faith and we'll cut him up. And, you know, what would Paul say? My goodness, is Christ divided? He gave you the measure of faith. And what measure is that? The full measure. Do you understand that? You already have living in you the full measure of the faith of the Son of God. Because it's who He is. Look at Ephesians 4 and 7. I'll just show you here. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us given faith, every one of us given grace. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what is that measure of the gift? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith Do you see what he's saying? Till we come not to the unity of the faith, but come in the unity. That means we're walking in what? We're walking in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's the author and finisher of faith. It works in you the reality of what he knows, what he sees, what he understands. It's spiritual. So, you know, we're talking about prayer. Faith started working in my heart. It began to replace imaginations. You know, faith, it began to replace ideas and concepts, and things changed. You know, we've been talking about in Galatians on our Wednesday night, and that's a real good study, guys. I'm just telling you, it's a real good study. About what a great transition that has taken place in Paul's heart. And I'm telling you guys that this transition must take place in our hearts.
It's a great transition. I turned my mic off, didn't
it? I thought there was somebody else talking.
Hello?
Nope. Wait, turn the wrong one off. Okay. All right. Ernest T. It's a great transition that must take place in our hearts, guys. And when I'm talking a great transition, I'm not talking about, see, today's Christianity, well, anytime Christianity, they're always looking at, go back in the old days, the Jews and the Gentiles. So they always say, hey, we're the good Christians, and so don't go out and sin like the other people. And if we begin to understand sin has never been things that you do. You know, I talk about it so much. It's like an apple on an apple tree. You can go out there to that apple tree and knock every apple off of that tree. Let's say the apple's sin. You can knock every apple off of that apple tree every single day and still not have solved the problem. Because by nature, it's an apple tree and it's going to produce apples. So the only thing you can do with that tree is lay the axe to the root of it. But I want to bring this up here. Paul was raised up a Jew. So Paul had to make a great transition going from the letter of the law to the substance, to the reality, to Christ himself. Faith begins to bring that to you. Faith begins to make that transition in your heart. I mean, for me at the time, my relationship with Christ wasn't really with Christ. It was with words and it was with phrases and things about him. I didn't have a relationship with him. He was a distant God to me somewhere over in heaven, and I was hoping that he would come back and take me where he was. You can't have a long distance relationship. Hoping God would pay us a visit. If I'm hoping he's going to pay us a visit, I'm already implying he's not there. See, I wasn't having an experience with the one that was behind the words. I wasn't having an experience like John did, that John could say, in the beginning was the Word. And of his fullness have we all received. But then something began to change in me right down there at St. Paul. I began to meet, or as we've been saying on Wednesday night, I was introduced to the substance, to the reality. I was introduced to the man, Christ Jesus himself. God, if I don't say nothing, I hope that your heart will turn and want to be introduced to that man. I mean, I just got to say this, and you ask in your heart, have you ever met this man? Or have you just heard about him? And God help me if that's all you do is hear about him. Because hearing about him won't do no good. I think about the blind man laying there. Jesus, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Guys, he wouldn't have made that call if he hadn't heard Jesus was passing by. I want you to think about that. I began to see the source of those words. And as I began to see the source of those words, my concepts, my imaginations, what do you think happened? They're being cut away. They're being cut away. My ideas, everything. See, the Jews had their concepts of Messiah, did they not? They had the Bible. They knew Jesus was coming. They read Daniel. They knew it was time. That's why Herod was on the lookout, wasn't it? Because they knew it was time. They wasn't stupid. They knew that Jesus was coming. They didn't know it was Jesus. They knew Messiah was coming. They couldn't even recognize him. So what did they do? Kill all the babies. We can't recognize him. We don't know which one he is, so kill them all. When Jesus would stand there before him, they would say, "Who? You are Joseph of Nazareth's son. We know no good thing come out of Nazareth. I mean, sit here and look at you." Why? Because they had their concept of Messiah. And he didn't fill the bill. And see, that's us. We have our concept of Jesus. We have our concept of baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have our concept of everything. And when the scripture says in the day of their visitation. Can you imagine that? Everything, the substance, the source of all things was there amongst them. But they knew it not. If the scripture says if they had known who it was, they wouldn't have crucified him. Obviously, they didn't even know who it was. So, you know, this guy, he said this the other day, and I just thought, wow, I just kind of let it sink in. He said, "We don't understand how hostile we are towards God at all times." And it just sat with me so hard. I'm thinking, no, I love Jesus. No. By nature, we love ourselves. We love ourselves, and the only reason we love Jesus is for what he can do for me or what he has done. See, these Jews were in eager expectation. They had the word Messiah defined by what? Their own understanding. That's why we're on prayer, because I had it defined by my own understanding. I mean, we are just like the Jews were. I mean, I'm saying we. I'm not saying you. I'm saying we. We fail to see the substance. Patty mentioned it. Why? Because we're in love with our own ideas and concepts. My Jesus. What have you made your Jesus out to be? I can tell you what your Jesus is. You've made him out to be a golden calf. Isn't that what Israel did in the wilderness? They made their Jesus. They made him out to be a golden calf, and they danced before him, and they was the sound of playing going on, wasn't it? But when that faith began to come and work in me, that changed for me, and it still is. When light began to shine, I realized all truth has to be given to you. You cannot figure it out. The carnal mind is never going to figure it out. It's got to be given to you by him who is truth. Now, here's a hard concept. You can't take hold of truth with your mind, because truth doesn't live there. The mind is good for natural things, thinking and doing and whatever, but the soul is where you know and experience truth. You can't study and know truth with your mind. Truth is not words. It's so easy to hear words and believe words and love words about, but truth is not known. I'm just laying some foundation because I'm going to go somewhere here. Truth is not known unless truth himself is revealed. Unless truth himself is encountered in your soul. And then when truth is encountered, you begin to experience true union. Other than that, there's a separation, a great gulf that you think is automatically there, so you're trying to pray him back over here or pray you over that. Anything other than this experience, this encounter of the truth himself in your soul, is an experience of words, of beliefs. It's religion. I mean, lots of people believe lots of different things. We know that some are closer to reality. Some are very far away of reality, you know, in what they believe. But unless the reality, unless Christ is being formed in you, I mean Christ himself being formed in you, in your soul, where life is lived in your soul. Life is experienced in your soul. Life is known in your soul. Life is seen in your soul. And if it's not, if you're not experiencing this, beliefs fall far short of what God is after, what he's intended. I think we fail to see the purpose. See, knowing the truth is an experience of union. It's an experience of union where the soul, where the soul progressively realizes the life of the resurrected Son who is the truth. That Jesus has been given to your soul as the life of your soul. Can you imagine that? You know what we spend most of our time doing? We spend most of our time when it comes to God and religious things trying to give God something, do we not? We try to give God our gratitude. We try to give God our thanks. We try to give God our blessing. We try to give God the glory. We try to give God advice. We try to make him aware of everything. When what does God do? God is the giver. I mean, David said, I believe in one of the Psalms, God told him, he said, if I was hungry, would I ask of you to give me to eat? Do you think the creator of heaven and earth is worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything? Why do we in our arrogance think God is in lack, and unless I give him a blessing, he's going to do without? Unless I give him glory, he's got none. Come on! Where's our arrogance? Jesus would say, let me tell you something. Can you, by a thought, add one cubit to your stature? God knows your needs before you even know how to ask. We think we got something to offer him, but God so loved the world that he come down and wanted everybody to bless him. No, that he gave. If he's a giver, then what are we? We're the receiver. We're the receiver. Now, out of that throne flows that river. Now, what do? Now, we can give to others. But see, we want to be God in our own creation. We want to give God the glory. And I'll give you the glory too. What does that do? That makes me the big kahuna. See, when light comes, when the cross comes in demanding your understanding, the cross comes in and will not allow that to stand. There cannot be two kings in the kingdom. One's got to go. Let me tell you what. One's already gone. One's already gone. You know, I see them looking in the land and I say, man, the land is full of people. And I see Joshua and Caleb saying, I don't know what y'all see, but I see this land is already given. They might be 30 kings in this land, but it's already given over to him. And all he's got to do is walk it out. This is Jesus in your soul. This is light coming into your soul. and as light begins to flood your soul, what happens to the darkness? Is there a battle between light and darkness? You guys ever get up in the middle of the night and turn on the light and you can see the light saying, you know, I'm going to take you out, darkness? There's no battle. It just aggravates me that there'll be preachers stand up and say, you got to fight, and you got to fight, and you got to fight. Isaiah told us, speak comfortably to my people and tell her her warfare is accomplished. Yes. Well, I know Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. He wasn't fighting a daggone battle. He was standing in victory. He was standing in victory. You know, I've told him this, and we talked about it before. You guys know I was in the Marine Corps. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, guys, I put on my dress blues. You ever seen Marines go fight in dress blues? No, that's our victory uniform. That means the battle's already won. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the victory uniform. You know, the one that we take pictures in and stuff like that. That ain't a battle uniform. That's a victory uniform. Put on the victory uniform. Put on Christ. The cross comes in and begins to cut away. And see, it really didn't matter if what I had learned was right or wrong. It didn't matter. Even if I learned right things, it was dead. It was dead. I mean, they can be right descriptions, but still not be alive in your soul. And even if it's a right description and it's not alive in your soul, what is it? It's short of the glory of God. It's still sin. It's still death. Still sin and death. Until it becomes Christ living in you, which was the full intention of God anyway. I mean, everything hinges here, guys. Everything. We need to always remember, Jesus is not an idea. He's not a concept. He's not a doctrine or words on a page. He's not a religion. He's not even a correct belief system. Heard somebody talking the other day about the doctrine of God. We got to go out here and learn the doctrine of God so we can get it all right. You're never going to get it all right. He is the right. He is the righteousness of God. Jesus is. And he's been given to you. He's made unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption, life, resurrection. Made unto us all those things. He is the resurrection and the life. And knowing him involves living by that life and walking in that resurrection, seeing by that light. He is the light and the life of men. See, here's the bad part. You can have life, and born-again believers have life. Christ is in you, but still walk in the darkness. That is a possibility. And that's how I used to live. You know, I received Jesus Christ into my heart back in 1981. I've had Jesus' life in me for that many years and still walked in darkness. Still walked in ignorance. Because I had a belief system. I had everything there was, but all it did was put a veil over it. Put a veil over it. I mean, can you imagine? You know, I look back sometimes at all the holy crap that I've been through. I don't know about you guys. Y'all might have had a silver spoon life. Great, no trouble. Cindy has.
Oh, yeah.
Never a bad day. With life in me and not even knowing. You know, guys, there's been times when I've called people on the phone to ask them to pray for me, tears in my face, because it was so hard. You guys ever been through any of that? I don't know if you have or not. So much trouble, so much stress, so much everything going on. Not even realizing that the King of Glory lives in you. So on one hand, I'd like to go slap upside of the head all the people that hoodwinked and bamboozled me and lied to me, tell me Jesus was over yonder, when God said, I want to dwell among my people and be their God and they be my people. And when they call, I hear and I answer. Not a God far away. One that lives in you, that dwells in you. See, the cross comes in, and I love what Paul said, I glory in nothing save the cross. Why? Because the cross comes in and demands your understanding. You know, I've asked God, why? You know, I've been so frustrated with God, I've come to Him and say, why do you let this go on? Why did you let them do me this way? But here comes the cross, and the cross is demanding my understanding. Demanding everything. So you thought this, and the cross is there demanding, knocking. See, I'm more easy to hand over now. I think I am anyway. And my prayer is, Lord, if I'm holding on to something, let me give it up quick. I don't stand here in the arrogant self-righteousness of my own mind thinking I know everything. Let me give you four scriptures. Well, Brother Jim, I got some trouble, so let me give you four scriptures for that trouble. Baloney. Ain't worth a hill of beans, guys. If you don't know the man this is speaking of, I got nothing for you. I just well write you a sonnet. It'd do you just as good. Roses are red, violets are blue. My feet hurts, and so do you. That's about what it's worth. Unless it's Him, guys, we can be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the truth ain't, I know this is right and this is wrong. Truth is a person, it's a man who is the truth himself. The cross demands everything, not certain things. So, you know, Jesus didn't come down, the cross come in my heart and say, well, Brother Jimmy, let me tell you, this is pretty good over here. A little tweaking here, now this is wrong right here, we can get rid of this. Now this right here is good stuff, what you got. The cross comes in and just demands it all because I didn't have nothing that was in me that was right or good that I'd seen in the light. It was all false. Every single bit of it. Now that's hard for your arrogant minds to conceive that everything you have ever been taught or realized is wrong. That's hard. Well, it was good enough for me, and it was good enough for my dad, and good enough for my grandpa and his grandpa. I don't care. You can take this all the way back, and you're going to take it all the way back to where it come from, to Adam. And Jesus said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You think God was lying? See, when that cross comes in, guys, when that cross comes in and begins to work, there's a great division that begins to take place in your heart. Just like there's a great division between light and darkness. There's a great judgment that takes place, a great separation, a great transition that takes place. It's the removal of one man. Yeah. It's the removal of one creation and the establishing of a whole other one. Yeah. And see, I assumed in that process that prayer would be one of the first things that God would have given me back. Because I remember, guys, and Dad can tell you in the Primitive Baptist, that's how they try you out. It's prayer. We're going to see if they're going to make a preacher out of you. So the first thing they do is start calling on you to say grace over dinner. Right? I used to go hide out because I didn't want to be in that, seek you out. You know, every time when you could tell they're setting out the food, I'd go to the bathroom. Stay in there till you hear grace and then come back out. Because if you didn't, they knew you was one of the young ones that was going to call on you. So you was going to have to express your elegant speech over the bologna sandwich. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. I just got guys to where I was like the ones eating the quail. I just wanted to be such an elegant speaker, and they called on me so much I got to where it was quail in my mouth and come out my nose, and I got sick of it. Really, guys, and I listen, I'm not telling you, if you go to dinner today and you say grace over your food, God bless you. We talked about that before, and I'm not telling you to not do that or do that. To me, it became, because I knew the source of it with me, it became stink in my nose and in my mouth, and I hated to hear it. I hated to hear the self-righteous baloney that would take place during that day. Just did, guys. I'm just telling you. And I could go into one of those prayers, and within 5 seconds, I could get back and hear every word. Lord, I thank you for this food. Bless it to the nourishment of our dying and personal body. And we go on and on and on with it. I know, guys. If I don't do nothing, I want to challenge you enough to even say, I don't know what this dumb preacher's talking about, Lord, but I want to go and just consider it. If I don't do nothing else, I at least want you to consider. Am I saying don't be thankful for your food? Absolutely not. But you know what, guys? In all things, you know, be thankful. Prayer and supplication and all things. You know? I get silly thoughts in my head, you know, sometimes, guys, and I just think, well, I thank the Lord for my food sometimes that I've gotten a whole lot less enjoyment out of, and I'm not thanking for a big chew tobacco that I've had a lot of enjoyment out of. You know, I mean, really, you know, I say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this. I'm just telling you, but when the cross comes in, guys, it begins to cut away all that stuff. I knew how I was praying for everything. I mean, you get born again, and what's the first thing you do? Pray. I mean, I used to ask, because I at least had this question in me, what is prayer? And what do they say? What is the answer to prayer? Well, just talk to God. Prayer is when you tell God what you need. If you don't have it, it's because you didn't ask for it, right? I'm asking for a whole lot of things, and I still ain't got them. Quick look in my bank account. I don't know, guys. Have you ever, out of the sincerity of your heart, prayed for a lot of money so you could give it away? You liars. All of you is a liar. See? Everybody's prayed for something. Say, I mean, we could just think, oh, well, I see it. You know, they need a lot of money. Lord, if I hit that lottery, I promise I would give it all, most of it away. We pray those prayers. I'll do good with it, Lord. Well, I mean, so what is prayer? Our talking to God, that's baloney. All we can do is pray in our own understanding. But what I want to tell you is prayer goes way beyond that. Do you think Paul? Paul would say, pray without ceasing. And so I would try to pray without ceasing. I would go through the day and pray, and all of a sudden I would forget. I would get busy doing something and forget. Lord, I'm living in condemnation because I'm praying without ceasing. And then how are you going to do that at night when you're sleeping? You going to take shifts? I'll pray, and then you pray, and then you pray. Well, that way we got somebody praying without ceasing. See, without light, without faith working in us, we try to make God a means to our end. We say, well, now I got a relationship with God. I've been born again, and that means He'll do whatever I ask Him to do, and He'll bless whatever I ask Him to bless, and He'll keep and protect whatever I ask Him to protect. Now, God. And then God will bring me here, you know, when I die. That's not what we think. But that's not what we got involved with when you got born again. It's not. That's what you got involved with religion. But not with God. Listen, guys, you have been brought to Mount Zion. Do you understand that? I mean, you have been brought to Mount Zion. You haven't been brought to the mountain that cannot be touched, that with great fear and tempest and storms, you have been brought to Mount Zion, innumerable company of angels, to heaven itself and to Jesus. That's where you've been brought to already, whether you know it or not, whether you experience it or not, that's where you've been brought to. God that has brought you into His purpose for His end. And what is His purpose? What is His end? That Christ be all and in all. See, guys, there's a lot that has to happen in our heart before prayer even has a chance to become anything other than an expression of what your desires are. All it could become is a religious expression, a religious exercise. But God gives us His Son so that we can learn to pray in His Son's name. And it's just a habit, guys, that we always say that at the end. It's a hard, I mean, you're going to say it at the end. I mean, we just do. And we feel like it's not a prayer until we say what? Jesus' name. You guys ever read that in there in Paul's prayer? It's not in there. But yet, without light, that's how we pray. And then we say in the name of Jesus. Listen, that name is not just a title. It's not something to be thrown on at the end of a prayer. It doesn't mean that you pray in your name and then add His name to the end of it. I'm going to give God all my desires and then trick Him at the end and say in Jesus' name. No. See, that name must be learned. It must be known. It must be alive in you, formed in you. Because that name is a life. It's a nature. It's a person. You know, John 16:24, I believe that one says, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." He says, up to this point, you've never asked in my name. Up to this point, you've never asked in my name. I would say most Christians have never asked in that name. Why? Because they don't know that name. But it's much, much, much more than just a title. Look at John 17. I always wondered this verse. John 17:26. "And I have declared unto them thy name." What does he mean, "I've declared to them thy name"? Did Jesus walk around with a sign? And hold up a sign that said Jehovah? Did he walk around with a sign declaring his name into what we do, declaring his name? No, how did he do that? He manifested the nature, the life of God himself. He said, "I have declared it, I have manifested your nature. I have manifested your name, your character, your love, your life. I have manifested that unto them." He was manifesting the very nature and the life and the character. I mean, how many times would Jesus say, "The words that I speak, they're not my own. The things that I do, they're not mine. I do nothing." And then he would say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He gives us that name to pray in. But if we don't know that name, all that's left is to pray in our own name and put His name at the end of it. And this understanding, guys, comes by way of the cross, which one man's name is removed and another man's name is established. Look at Revelation 2:17. Just real quick, Revelation 2:17. Probably already up there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat the hidden manna, will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. Give you a new name. That don't mean my name is Jim and one day my name's going to be Mark. There's only one name here. Only one name given, and that's his name. Now look at Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh. So we're talking to somebody that overcometh here, isn't we? I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God. Giving him a name. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He's given to you a new name, a new life, a new mind, a new will that works in us. How does it work in us? By grace. Otherwise, prayer looks the same in Christianity as it does in all the other religions. You know, when all the other religions, they got all their gods they pray to, the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and everybody else, and what are they all praying to? They're praying to get their God to do something for them. Bless them in war, bless them in combat, bless their family, watch over, protect, whatever. So prayer looks no different in Christianity than it does anywhere else until this name begins to work in you. Then there's a great transition. You see? Until this light begins to work in you. I'm not saying, guys, that you won't pray. I'm just wanting you to think for your consideration so you can bring this before the Lord. Ask him to deal with your heart about prayer. I mean, we got to keep our heart in a safe position. Look at this verse here. Look what I just said, in a safe position. 1 Corinthians 8:1-2. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Yeah, we got some of our own understanding, don't we? Knowledge does what? Puffeth up. Charity edified. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought not know. What's that saying? Whatever you think you know, you better bring it before the Lord. Whatever you think you've got, whatever you think solid ground you're on, you better bring it before the Lord. You better bring it. I mean, it's like, guys, it's like this. You guys ever hear a sound in the dark? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when there's a sound in the dark? What made that sound? So your imagination. Automatically. And see, you do it by nature. So when you hear a word, you automatically in nature put something to it. Let me give you something. Let me just say, white elephant, what's the first thing you're thinking about? You already got a picture of a white elephant, you mind? If I say a red rose, you already just created an image in your mind. Did you not? You can't help it. It's your nature. So if I say prayer, boom, you just made prayer in your mind. Whatever you've been taught and it's built upon and all that. If I say heaven, boom, you already. If I say glory, you can't help it. Any man thinks he knows anything, it's got to be brought there. But here's the thing I want to talk to you a little bit about. I'm beginning to see a little bit of prayer, and I want to talk to you today about the prayer of faith, about the prayer of possessing. And usually when we look at Jesus and praying, what do we try to do when Jesus prayed? We try to copy his prayer. We think Jesus praying means it's something for us to copy. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We think it's words to repeat. It's not. I began to look at this. I would say, well, why did Jesus pray? What necessity did Jesus have to pray for? Was he not the Son of God? Why would he, of all people, need to pray? But yet he prayed. I mean, the scripture would say he prayed all night. And as was his custom, he went up into the mountain, departed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. I mean, why did he do that? Was God withholding something from him? Now think about this. Was God saying, unless you ask, big boy, you ain't a getting it? Was God withholding something? Don't we think God is withholding something from us? Because what does prayer become from us? Begging. Oh God, if it could be your will to please heal so and so, and let's get a petition going so we can really put the pressure on God to try to heal somebody. Is God withholding that? I mean, come on, guys. You, just about every one of you in here is a mommy or daddy. You ever hold anything back from your kids? Any good thing? Come on. And you being evil, know how to give good gifts. So God is up there saying, no, Walter Guy, I'm not giving you your healing. I heard what you thought yesterday. And maybe if you can get 27 people in a prayer chain, I might. We do that, guys. I'm just being silly, but we do that. We think God is withholding, so we got to beg him. His nature's to give. So was Jesus going to pray because God was withholding something from him too? No. I mean, didn't he already have a perfect union? Yeah. I mean, did he not say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I and the Father are one. So why would he want to pray? Why would he have a need to pray? Part of the answer to that has to do with grace and faith. We need to understand the relationship. Let me hurry up. We need to understand the relationship Jesus had with his Father. And in a lot of ways, it's the same relationship we have with Christ now. So let me touch on grace here real quick. What is grace? It's the operation of God working in you, given to you. God working in you all that he is. I mean, does grace have effects? Absolutely. It works in you a death you could never die, and works in you a life you could never live. All we could do was die in sin, was it not? That was the best we could do, was die in sin. We could never die to sin. And we could never walk in the light as he is in the light. We can never be raised up together with him to walk in newness of life. I mean, grace is his death, his burial, his resurrection. It works in us that full experience of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here's the question. Does grace work automatically? I don't know if you ever think about this, but does it just work automatically? In other words, are all Christians experiencing the greatness of God? You guys can quickly say, no. Can you not real quickly? Do all Christians have the grace of God given to them? Absolutely. Are they all experiencing it and walking in it? So what's the problem? I mean, it's all offered to every Christian. It's offered to everybody, for that matter. But Christians that are born again, it's been given to them. But do they walk in it? Do they walk in that grace? No. So why don't we? Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Faith is the answer, guys. It's the access. Faith is the access. If you understand your faith, if you understand faith to be your beliefs don't access squat. Your beliefs don't access anything. Faith is the mind of Christ working in you. Faith is the light that shines in your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Faith is the renewing of the mind. Faith, as the mind begins to be renewed, faith begins to experience the substance of everything the old covenant hoped for. It sees the evidence. It begins to work in you of the thing of faith, and faith begins to access grace. Faith is the soul's apprehension of spiritual reality by revelation. Faith is how we possess and experience and know grace. Now, if faith is the access to grace, wouldn't it be mighty important for us to begin to understand a little bit about faith? Because this grace is freely given, but it's only accessed by faith. And faith is not your belief systems. Faith lays hold of grace. Faith sees it and knows it. Faith sees what is real and walks in it. God gave all the land to Israel, didn't he? I mean, they're standing there at the Jordan River. The spies go over there. Did he not give all the land to them? But what was the condition? Everywhere the sole of your foot touches, that I've given to you. What if they didn't walk it? Wasn't theirs. Do you see what I'm talking about? If they didn't walk it, it wasn't theirs. They had to walk it. Same thing with us today, guys. Same thing with us today. You know, the scripture tells us in Hebrews that they couldn't even enter into the land because their unbelief. They could not even enter into the land because of their unbelief. It wasn't mixed with faith. So they all died in the wilderness. You know, when Jesus was here, what was he always talking about? Oh, where's your faith? Oh, you a little faith. I mean, how many times did he say that? And he was amazed at those outside of Christianity that had faith. Here's a quote from this guy. I got some books of his. I think this is a great quote by a man by the name of Karl Barth. B-A-R-T-H. He says this: He, that being Christ, became the first one properly to take and receive the divine gift. He takes up towards God the position of one who has nothing. This is Jesus, Son of God, he talked about. Jesus takes up the position of one who has nothing. Think about what Paul says. He that thinks he knows anything. Now he's talking about the nature and character here. Who has nothing. Who has to receive everything from God. He trusts in God that he will in fact receive it from him. This is how he lived. A life controlled and upheld by the grace of God. So God triumphed in this man. We're talking about Jesus. God triumphed in Jesus. Yes. How did God triumph? Why? Because this man actually, in asking, took. And in taking, received. Because this man sought. And in seeking, found. Because he knocked. And it was... As he knocked, it was open to him. And in this way, God triumphed in the asking. He prayed to God for this unspeakable gift. Here, we have God operating in fullness in a man. Not because God offered to Jesus more than others. Think about what I'm telling you here. God did not offer more to Jesus than he's offering to you. Do you get? Let that sink in a minute. Jesus walked in this faith. God did not offer him anything more than he's offering you. But because this man asked, and in asking took and received, his great triumph was, see, Jesus' great triumph was, and his temptations were to live by sight and not by faith. Same as Adam in the garden. His temptation was to live by anything other than grace, which is accessed by faith. That was his temptation. Jesus' temptation was simply this, to live independently from God. That's our temptation, is it not? He took up the position as one having nothing to receive everything. But see, we want to take up the position of giving God something, showing God how good we are, instead of receiving everything from Him. I mean, we see Satan offered him in the wilderness all these things. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is being tempted. We see even Peter tempts him and says, you don't have to go by way of the cross. You can go another way. You don't have to go up that way. And what does he say? He says, Peter, I don't even see the reality you're seeing. I walk by faith. You are walking by the darkness of Satan. Get behind me. I don't even comprehend those things you're saying. See, we always think temptation is to do something bad, but it's to receive anything not offered by the grace and live by faith. That's temptation, guys. Temptation is to receive anything not offered by grace and lived by faith. Jesus took everything God was offering, and he took absolutely nothing else. He didn't take it from man. He didn't take it from the world. He didn't even take it from himself. They went to make him king, did they not? He wouldn't take that from them. They went to give him glory. He wouldn't take that from them. He would take nothing from anybody except his Father. That's why he said, I do nothing from my own. I don't receive glory from man. Nothing. We now in Christ have the same possibility, the exact same source of grace, the exact same faith, because it's the faith of the Son of God. I mean, look at Matthew 7 here real quick, and I'm going to bring this thing to an end, I promise. Matthew 7 here real quick. Ask, it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone, or a fish, a serpent? If then you be an evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to him that ask. See, this thing has been opened by Christ now. How is it open? How is grace open? In the rending of the veil, guys. In the rending of the veil, he rent it from the top to the bottom when he hung on the cross. The heavens are open. It was open when they pierced his side and outflowed blood and water. In his house is opened up a fountain for all to come and drink. He said, if you'd ask me of water, I'd have given you living waters. I'd have gave you waters of life. If you'd ask of me. See, it's not prayer as a ritual. It's not getting things I want. But it's a conscience turning of the heart to possess, to take and receive. That's why Jesus went to the mountain and prayed. It wasn't a ritual. It wasn't God withholding something. It was Jesus possessing by faith of what God was offering. So Christ could walk in it. So that everything he did came out from grace. See, here's why. Jesus come down from heaven, but he was walking in a natural world that showed him another reality, right? Jesus knew the reality of heaven, knew the reality of a relationship with his Father. But here he comes into this world, and what does he see? He sees a world full of sadness and brokenness, Discontent, heartache, strife, envy, murders, everything. That's what he sees. Isn't that what you see? But is that the reality? I told you before, you amen to me, and you say, yeah, brother, we're brought to Mount Zion. But then we'll get out of here, and we'll go walk around like we're over here in the murders and envies and the separation, and woe is me, I'm down in the valley. Why do you think Jesus went to that mountain to pray so that he could take and receive and walk in that reality? Jesus' prayer wasn't begging God for something and trying to convince God to do something for him, but it was him possessing what God was always offering by grace. Let me just finish this up right here. Go with me to let's see where this is. Matthew 14. See, once this light begins to take hold of you, everything you do is an expression of what you're seeing. Bearing fruit becomes natural. You know, the tree don't have to try to squeeze out a fruit. It just becomes natural. Everything you think or want when this light comes is an expression of what the light is showing you. So prayer doesn't become a hard burden thing. It becomes an expression of what the light is showing you. It's easy in the light. But the problem is for us is staying awake. Could you not watch with me? Could you not watch with me? The problem is for us staying, what I mean staying awake. Guarantee you right now your mind's already thinking about what you're going to do when you get out of here. Your minds are already considering what you need to do this afternoon, what you need to do tomorrow, how you're going to pay your bills, what else troubles you got, what kind of troubles you're going to face when you get home, how you're going to get home. You got troubles everywhere, and it's always drawing your attention. So you'll be way awake to every circumstance and situation and asleep to God. What's he say over and over? Awake, 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 O sleeper. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is what's going to keep you awake, going up into that mountain that you've already been called to, taking and receiving the grace that is being fully offered and accessed by faith, that you can walk in it. Why is it important to walk in it? You know what we got right here. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. He sends the multitude away. The disciples are in the boat, and what happens to the boat? You guys know the story. The boat is being tossed to and fro. And I got to ask you, is your boat being tossed to and fro? Everybody says, yeah, man, my boat's tossed to and fro. If you don't believe me, just get on Facebook and read the prayer request. People's boats is rocking. Their boats are rocking. And I'm asking the church, I'm asking the body of Christ, when is this reality going to come awake in your heart? The day is far spent. Is that what Paul said? The day is far spent. Here they are. The wind is contrary. Everything is contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, they see Jesus walking. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, in verse 26, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. If it's really you, let me come to you on the water. I love this. This is how hard faith and grace is accessed, because he walked on the water by grace, didn't he? He accessed it by faith. This is how hard it is. This is what Jesus said. Well, let me go pray. Let me go get a prayer petition. Let me get all these things. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say to you every day? What does he say? What does he say? Come! Listen to me. Come! Wake up and come. You have come to Mount Zion. I've already brought you. Now you turn in your hearts. Come. Well, as soon as I get this done, I'll be there, Lord. As soon as I get this done, you know, Lord, I'll give you your 15 minutes tonight. I'm too busy right now. I ain't got time for you. I guarantee you, your mind will get drawn back. It'll get drawn back. But what's he say to Peter? Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Peter walked on the water. Have you ever walked on the water? My God, if you ain't, stay with me after and let's talk. Because he's got some water he wants you to walk on. See, we want to focus on Peter sinking. I want to focus on him walking. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in the light. Jesus is the light. There's a storm. Everybody else has got all hell breaking loose, and Peter walked on it. I'm asking you guys, do you want to walk on this, or do you want to sink down in it? Because here's the point. As soon as Peter took his eyes off of the light and put his eyes on the crap, it began to swallow him up. Soon as you get your eyes off of Jesus, your crappy stuff that's going on in your life will swallow you up. And you'll go from being a man walking on the water to a beggar saying, God save me or I perish. We ain't been called to be beggars. We're the church of the living God, the very body of Christ. Yes. We're called to walk on it, Patty, yes. Not sink up in it. So it's of the utmost importance for us to stay awake. Yes. Stay diligent. Jesus asked, could you not watch with me? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not stay awake with me? The same grace offered to God, offered to Jesus Christ, is offered to you. Yes. And it's accessed by faith. Oh, I'm telling you guys, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you. You and me owe it to the body to stay awake. Let me tell you why. Your foot ever go to sleep? If your foot goes to sleep, can you run a race? Well, guys, we're members of one body. So if Holy Ghost goes to sleep, she's hurting all of us. George goes to sleep, he's hurting all of us. I go to sleep, I'm hurting all of you. Do you see how important it is, guys? Every one of us, members of that body. Now, I'm not bringing you into condemnation, but I'm saying, could you not watch with me? Watch and pray. Let's all watch and pray. Because I want to see people, like when Andy, and he comes up and you're asking for prayer, he's asking for prayer because he knows somebody's going to that mountain. Somebody's going to ask, and in the asking, take and receive so that out of our bellies can flow rivers of living water. So that we can walk on the water and not sink up in it and be beggars. I don't want a church that's ignorant. I don't want a body that's ignorant. I don't want a bunch of people begging around. I don't want people walking in this grace fully accessed, and we all have come to the measure, yes. Full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm talking about, guys? Prayer as possession. Now listen, I'm going to get out of your way. I want you to, we don't have nobody up to play music or to do anything when we close. But guys, I just want you to think about this. Give it all to the Lord. Every definition you think you know, give it to the Lord. Keep on giving to him. When he knocks on your heart and asks you a question, don't answer his question with your, well, Lord, I know that. When he says in your mind, Joe, can these bones live? You answer, Lord, thou knowest. I'm not going to be so smart that I got the answer to it, Lord, because I know your son is the answer, and you want him to be the answer in my soul. So, let me get out of the way, Patty, if you want.